Would give our brother Jerry your attention this evening, as I know he has a message upon his heart, and I ask that you would, if you take a moment, to offer a prayer on his behalf for him and for yourself, that you would be ready for the message. So I give to you our brother Jerry Case, my neighbor, and man I've known for a long time and I respect and love very much, so I'd ask that you would give him your kind attention.
Good evening. I very much appreciate the request for prayers. And I have to say that I feel very inadequate as I stand to speak tonight. The message I bring has really been on my heart for some time. And I have to say that if Adam and I had gotten together many times over the last week and planned out the sermons today, I don't think it could have come out any more looking like it was planned. I want to talk about something, and it's caught up in a word, temperance. Temperance can mean many different things for us, and I think one of the most boring talks you can give is but to start out defining words and so forth, but that is where I have to start. It's where I have to start tonight. I learned a lot. Why did I decide to preach about this? Well, maybe it was to teach me. I learned so much studying for this sermon. But, you know, I think it has possibly its beginnings, the job that I have, I drive a lot. It's a long ways down to Chandler and Ocotillo and back, and I drive at odd times, sometimes late at night. Last night I got home around 2 o'clock in the morning. But one night I was following a little pickup. It was like one of those miniature pickups, like a Toyota or a Datsun or Nissan, following it along, and there was a section of the freeway that kind of separates out. It was the HOV lane, and it was off time when you could drive in the HOV lane even by yourself. And I was following behind this pickup, and it got in the HOV lane, and it separated way out and around, and then it hit some real big dips in the road and stuff. And the concrete barriers are kind of close on the side, and I thought that truck was going to go out of control. Just was bouncing all over the place. It was like a truck that had no shocks on it at all. And literally, for some reason, the Lord spoke to me right then and said, "You know, you're supposed to talk about temperance. The people aren't being taught about temperance." Well, you know what? As I was studying about it, there were some things there that I got curious, and I went to look it up in my little pocket concordance. I brought it with me tonight. You'd be surprised by the definition of temperance. For many reasons, the definition has wandered. One of the reasons I would compare to, I could pick out a couple different words. One I would use that might be kind of a close representation is choice. What does choice mean? Right. It means abortion. Does it? It's the way it's being used, isn't it? If you're pro-choice, you're for abortion. Names, definitions start to change when we use it differently. Can you think of another word that's really a nice word, but it's got a different meaning now? Gay. Gay. Very different meaning. A word that when I was a little kid, it was a neat thing to say that word. Had nothing to do with this. And now, you shun the word. You're afraid to say it. It means something totally different. Temperance, there's a couple different words that are used in the Bible. Both of them are interpreted from the Greek. One is temperance, and the other word is temperate. And if you look them up in your little pocket concordance, temperate means probably more what the English language has begun to use as the word temperance. It means self-control. Let me look up here. And I cannot say these words, that these are interpreted from the Greek words. But what I learned is that temperance, as you study it, the word that was interpreted into temperance in our Bible, and the word that was interpreted into temperate in our Bible, are actually understood to be opposites in the original language. One means self-control. And the other one means so much more and is opposite. It means it's a virtue. It's something that's given of God. It's something that's directed by the Holy Spirit. And without that, it's not that same meaning. It's the opposite. It's self-control. Where does that leave us? You've heard this many times. I'm taking my sermon a little out of order, but if you saw my page, you wouldn't think there was any order to it anyway. I'm going to start with verse 1 of Isaiah 55. Verse 1, Isaiah 55, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ears, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader, a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I know this doesn't sound like I'm talking about temperance. But without God, there is no temperance. Let me go ahead and read to you out of my little concordance here. This word, it's the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. It comes from kratos, which means strength, and occurs in Acts 24:25, Galatians 5:23, 2 Peter 1:6, twice, and in all of which it is rendered temperance. To render it self-control in Galatians 5:23 is contradictory. If one has control of self, the spirit's ministry is needless. The various powers bestowed by God upon men are capable of abuse. The right use demands the controlling power and the will under the operation of the Spirit of God. In studying this, I actually read a lot of different definitions to kind of try to understand this. And it comes out that, might have just said it, without God, it's really not temperance. It must be guided by the Holy Spirit. It's an attribute given of God. Let's go to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, I want to read out of the first chapter. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I want to read that again. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. Wherefore, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacked these things is blind and cannot see far off, and hath forgotten that he was purged of his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you see, as this is written here, if you read all the verses that lead up to it, those things that it's talking about are from God. They're not things we just simply decide on. They're gifts of God. Just like in the 7th chapter of Moroni, what is it about the 51st verse where it's talking about charity? That pure love of Christ, and he says to pray for it. It's the gift of God to all who are his true followers. Was it last Wednesday I was in charge of prayer service? Or it was the Wednesday before, probably. Had to be, because I was at work on Wednesday this week. And it's one of the things I felt like the Lord told me to lean on there, was to tell all of you to pray for yourselves. Pray for yourselves. We need these blessings from God. And we need the humility to pray for ourselves. I want to turn over to Galatians. You know, I forgot to even say it. As I was reading through here, these virtues got to charity, this pure love of God, which Adam hit on this morning. He got right to it. Galatians, 5th chapter. In the 5th chapter, I want to read verses 13 through 26. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. As I read through this, you know, it's clear here that the fruit of the Spirit, what it yields, the evidence of the Spirit within you, one of those is temperance. And the natural man, as it says, is guided by lust. I know that's another word that we have kind of narrowed the meaning on, but it has broad meaning. Studying on it, it talks about even when we pray, that many times we pray amiss because we're guided of our own lusts. the spirit in man lusts against the spirit of God. They're contrary one to the other. I heard a good testimony one time where a young lady stood in church and she was bearing her testimony, and she said something that stuck with me. She said that death is not a tragedy. Death is not a tragedy. Sin is a tragedy. Sin is a tragedy. Tragedy. Sin separates us from God. He separates us from the guidance of His Holy Spirit. I attended a seminar. And in the seminar, they talked about eating disorders. One of the things that often we think about eating in relation to temperance. And if you look at the research, the higher your body mass index, that's kind of has to do roughly with how tall you are and how much you weigh in relation to that height. So if you're real short, depending on your weight, you may need to grow more. That was always my solution. Unfortunately, I think I'm actually shrinking as I get older. But if you look at the morbidity and mortality rates, according to that body mass index, the heavier you get, the higher the illness and death rates are. Well, there's another side to that. Did you know that the skinnier you get healthier to a point? And then there's this point you reach that the mortality and morbidity drops off much sharper than it did with getting too heavy. You have to have what? Temperance. And it doesn't make any sense to me. There's others that understand it better than me. There's a point you don't see what you look like. There's a point you don't realize how skinny you are. You can't get skinny enough. You just keep dieting and dieting and dieting. And then you die. You know, and it sounds like I'm being drastic, but it's just the truth. And what they discussed in this seminar, and it's kind of neat because this is a group of worldwide PhDs and research experts and nutritionists. They got together and they literally put a new, what do they call that? The dietary pyramid? Pardon? Food pyramid. They put a new one together. And it's kind of neat. It has a lot of common sense in it and stuff, but it has so much more to talk about. And at the bottom, it gives all these references where they got their information. You know, one of the people listed as a resource was Jesus of Nazareth. And one of the things they've discovered is that eating disorders, those that are too skinny, those that are too heavy, are associated with something else. And we try to work with in the end, only the symptoms, not working on the cause. We have people nationwide, worldwide, trying to feed things that can't be fed through your mouth. People that lack things that food won't provide. That we're not treating. Not very well. You know, one of the things sometimes we like to talk about, and it's another one of those things which twisted the meaning of what temperance is temperance was also a worldwide movement. It started like in the early 18th century. That's in the 1700s. But it started to get organized around 1826. That was the first organized group that was going after what they called temperance. And it's all about alcohol. By 1847, there was another group. Now there's many, many. But it's funny, when you read that history, I love the way words work. You read that history, by 1847, 1851, it says that the groups were getting radical. Radical groups on temperance. I like that. Good fit. But the story's not different. I worked alcohol and drug rehab for 4.5 years. And you can deprive people. You can try to medicate them with other drugs. But in the end, you're working on a symptom. And don't misunderstand me. Alcoholism is what we call primary disease. Primary disease means it's not making you susceptible that something else will eventually kill you. Alcoholism by itself is fatal. In all cases. The only people that don't die of it, and they don't even believe that you're actually cured, are those that literally make a commitment and they stop the progress. And if they don't, in all cases, they die. So I'm not trying to say it's not primary disease, but it's self-medication. Self-medication for other things. Trying to numb other things. Temperance, man's worldly self-control is not enough. And when it teaches about temperance, it talks about something that is a fruit of the Spirit. It's of God. It keeps us from bouncing all over the road. It slows down our overreaction to everything. Temperance isn't just about alcohol. Temperance isn't just about eating. It's about everything. It's about anger. It's about peace. Adam kind of touched on some of it this morning when he talked about, you know, that everything, you can't just let everything go. Everything is not okay. Those are words I heard myself say. We used to have a Bible study in Cincinnati, and we get to talking about stuff, and we would veer off the topic sometimes, and kind of unwittingly leave the gospel of Christ. And we were like dead center on the road of the gospel of PC, the gospel of political correctness, something that the world teaches now. And everything is okay. And so many times in the study, I go, wait a minute. Everything is not okay. There is right and wrong. There's good and evil. And the wages of sin, Adam said it this morning, is what? It's death. At lunchtime, a few of us were out eating together, and I told a story about an experience I had. I'd been pulled to ICU. It's back when I worked at the Independence Regional Center, Health Center, in Independence. It was the hospital that at that time was real close to church. I was pulled down to ICU, and they gave me 3 or 4 patients to take care of, and then they pulled me off because they had a new person come in the door, and my assignment for the night was him and his family. A car pulled into the ER parking lot under the eave next to the emergency door and shoved him out and drove off. And he was unconscious, and they did all kinds of testing on him. And he was a John Doe when he arrived. We didn't know who he was. Searching through his clothes and stuff, they finally found some stuff and made some phone calls, and they identified who the gentleman was. So within a few hours, his family showed up, and the doctor came and talked to me with the results of the tests. And he said, we're going to keep this man as comfortable as we know how, and he will die. He's been beat so bad, there's nothing we can do. And I felt awful. I felt awful. I felt bad enough. But when you walk in the room and his wife is standing there weeping, it's just hard. And I tried to comfort her, and I told her I was sorry. And you know what she said to me? She said, she turned and she looked me right in the eye and she said, no. He's a very bad man. And then she wept for a while. And when she got control of herself, she turned and she looked at me again. She said, I love him. But he's a very bad man. And if this had not happened now, it was going to happen. And that's the story that I'm telling you when I tell you that the wages of sin are death. They are. It's sure. Temperance. Why did temperance seem to be cease to be temperance when it was a movement? When we get together and we agree on any idea, we can just we can go too far. We can go too far. Why did the word choice become defined as the ability to have an abortion? When man gets together and they agree, they can go too far. There's a kind of a rude thing, I think, that happens to us sometimes. We've been studying in a Sunday school class on Phone Church for a year now, and we are on the 12th chapter of Revelations, and we've been in Revelations for a year. So many discussions. But there's a story there that I'm not sure I like. When did the church come about? It's a trick question. Anybody want to brave an answer? David? 1976. Not a bad night, bad date. I think I was 3 years out of high school. 33. A long time ago. I think sometimes telling the story, we go back to 1830 and we think things are fairly new. This church was restored. It's ancient. What does it mean to you that there was an apostasy? What does that mean to you? How powerful can the precepts of man get? That as a group, that literally started with Jesus Christ himself. I'm probably not going back far enough because actually his father was a busy guy way before that. But that official church that was created back then under Jesus Christ went into apostasy when a group of people agree on something, they can go too far. We don't care whether we agree or not. I think that that was what Jay was trying to make clear in his last sermon here. It's not about that we agree with each other. It's about that we are unified, that we agree with the Lord. Temperance, our own ability to regulate ourselves or to try to control ourselves, to try to slow ourselves down, not overreact to things, it's not enough. And I'm going to read some more to you because it's not going to be enough. We have days coming that are worse than today. That doesn't mean we haven't suffered. I'm a wailer. I've been upset. I've cried to my God and been really upset about things. Just recently, I've been upset. I haven't shared it a lot, but you know how timing is. Got a call from Caleb. His truck was broke down. Ooh. Timing was bad. Our finances were not ready. Not ready. got that thing to the garage and got a call a few hours later, and you know, easy cure, $3,000. We didn't have it. I said, "Do you finance?" And he just kind of laughed and said, "No." I wasn't very happy. I actually rode my bike down to get the truck. It was about 12 miles out. I rode my bike down there because I could put it in the back of the pickup and then see what I could do to get it back to the garage. And it all went actually fairly well. But I did a lot of praying on that trip, not knowing how we were going to handle this, knowing how bad the finances were. And I think sometimes the way the Lord answers prayer, He has, I think, sometimes a sense of humor. It's like He answers it in a way that He's laughing at you, you know, for your worry. It doesn't always happen like this. You know, I haven't been able to get enough hours at work. It's frustrating. Well, the truck breaks down. I'm praying about it. Since last Saturday, I've worked 68 hours. I'll tell you the truth, I don't know if it's a poem or something, it's just some words stuck in my head, miles to go before I sleep. Boy, I felt that so many times this week, just exhausted. And I'd been happy the whole time, because the whole thing was an answer to my prayer. You know, that's a neat testimony, but I'm not done. I don't know the end of things. Thursday night, I was approaching 48 hours. It was just about time for me to get off, and got a call from the nurse that was supposed to work 12 hours the next day, and she said, "I'm stuck in Houston." She was on the way back from Haiti. And she was stuck in Houston and was just exhausted and just didn't know how she was going to get to work the next morning, and asked if I would work. And I said, "Well, I sure will. But you better call the manager, because she's already taken hours away from me. I've already got 48 in." And so she did, and she called me back and said, "Please come in." The manager said, "It's okay." So the next morning I was in there. I wasn't supposed to be there that day. And there I was working another 12 hours. I'm not done. I'm not done. Kind of a weird day. I was real busy all day, so I was kind of isolated. But all these big people kept walking through the office, the upper echelon from our company. And somebody I hadn't seen in quite a while walked into my office probably maybe around 5 o'clock. Still had 3 hours to work. And it was the medical director. And he walked in, and he's got charge of, like, the region, not just, like, our site. And he walked in, and he sat down, and he goes, "How are you doing, Jerry?" He's known me for years. This is not a new acquaintance. We used to work together when I worked for Procter & Gamble. Long story short, I think they're called manager of operations or something like that. It's the person that oversees the operations in Arizona, New Mexico, Oregon, Washington. That's a big region. Quit last Wednesday. And he said, "Apply for that job." And I laughed. And he said, I'm dead serious. I am dead serious. And he talked to me a lot about it. He said he really wanted me to apply for that job. And, well, that discussion was over, and he left, and I was relieved. About maybe 7 o'clock, hour to go, thought everybody was gone, you know, except my boss was packing up next door. And he wanders back in the door, and he says, did you apply? And I started laughing again. I said, you know, I haven't had a breath. I've been so busy, I did not apply. And he just stood there and looked at me, and he said, apply. And he wouldn't walk away. He stood there looking at me for a long time, and he goes, do you understand me? I will be very disappointed if you do not apply. And he says, he told me the name, and it's not somebody I don't even know. I don't know the people in this company yet. I just haven't been there long enough. He said, he's already talked to them. They know who you are. Put in your application. I would like you to pray about it. But pray this way. Don't pray that I get this job. I think Adam said it this morning. You know, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord protects the city, the watchman wakes in vain. We don't hear that part of it quoted very often, but that's there too. I want the Lord's will. Because that's what stands. And that's what's needed. The desires of man are contrary to the will of God. God's Spirit leads us in a different direction than the lusts of the flesh. And they are many. You can read through those lists real quick. I've read through them. You know, it says that there's no more ways to sin than time to talk about it. James 4. Let's go. No, let's read the part of the chapter that goes from verse 1 to 17. Chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even from your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year. Continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away? For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We got to be careful. I heard a good sermon where I think it's in Thessalonians. Andy reads it a lot. It's where he talks about the Word of God, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You know that scripture I'm talking about is in Thessalonians, or where is that? I'm not remembering right now. But he read that scripture and he talked about the danger, the power that's in the Word, and the fact that we need to be led of God when we use it, and careful how we treat one another. And Adam gave us really the core of the answer when it comes to judging. It's in love. He talked about counterfeits, and there are many. One of the counterfeits, many things are called love. That gets counterfeited also. All of it, without God, is in vain. It's just in vain. 2 Nephi. 11th chapter. Second Nephi, 11th chapter. I'm going to, this reading is kind of long, and I'm going to start around the 109th verse. On page 148, second book of Nephi, 11th chapter. But the laborer in Zion shall labor for Zion. For if he labor for money, they shall perish. And again, the Lord God hath commanded that men should not murder, that they should not lie, that they should not steal, that they should not take the name of the Lord their God in vain. For they shall not envy, for they should not envy, that they should not have malice, that they should not contend one with another, that they should not commit whoredoms, and that they should do none of these things. And whoso doeth them shall perish, for none of these iniquities cometh of the Lord. For he doeth that which is good among the children of men, and he doeth nothing save it be plain unto the children of men. And he inviteth them all to come unto him and to partake of his goodness. And he denieth none that come unto him, black and white, bond and free, male and female. And he remembereth the heathen, and all are alike unto God, both Jew and Gentile. But behold, in the last days, or in the days of the Gentiles, yea, behold, all the nations of the Gentiles, and also the Jews, both they which shall come upon this land, and they which shall be upon other lands, yea, even upon all the lands of the earth, behold, they will be drunken with iniquity and all manner of abominations. Actually, you can open to Isaiah, the 29th chapter, and almost follow word for word with a lot of this I'm reading right now. It was said to Israel. But behold, in the last days, or even in the days of the Gentiles, yea, behold, all the nations of the Gentiles, and also the Jews, both they or which shall come upon this land, and they which shall be upon other lands, yea, even upon all the lands of the earth, behold, they will be drunken with iniquity and all manner of abominations. And when that day shall come, they shall be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake, with a great noise and with storm and tempest and with the flame of devouring fire. And all the nations that fight against Zion and that distress her shall be as a dream of a night vision. Yea, it shall be unto them even as unto a hungry man which dreameth. And behold, he eateth, but he awakeneth, and his soul is empty. Or like unto a thirsty man which dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awakeneth, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. Yea, even so shall the multitude of all nations be that fight against Mount Zion. For behold, all ye that do iniquity, stay yourselves and wonder. For ye shall cry out and cry, yea, ye shall be drunken, but not with wine. Ye shall stagger, but not with strong drink. For behold, the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. And behold, ye have closed your eyes, and ye have rejected the prophets and your rulers and the seers. He covereth because of your iniquities. And it shall come to pass that the Lord God shall bring forth unto you the words of a book, and they shall be the words of them which have slumbered. And behold, the book shall be sealed, and in the book shall be a revelation from God from the beginning of the world to the ending thereof. Wherefore, because of the things which are sealed up, the things which are sealed shall not be delivered in the day of the wickedness and abominations of the people. Behold, the book shall be kept from them. And there's more to read when it talks about this book. But the point is, it's not an answer. It's not. If we are wicked, it's held from us. It's not open to us. Kind of funny, when I was in college, I'm not sure how it happened. I was there at college at a winter term, and I landed on a floor that was full of ministry. It was a house, this one floor, that was all ministers. And they got together, and they were exploring things like this because it was going to answer everything. They wanted to go and find these things, and is going to give these answers. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, It's about obedience. It's about the temperance of the Spirit of God working within us. It's about turning away from iniquity and being His servant. I probably shouldn't say this, but it spoke to me. I was watching a silly movie, and I think the name of it was Joe versus the Volcano or something like that. And there's right in the middle of it is this isolated scene. And in some ways, it seemed like it didn't hardly belong. But it meant a lot to me. The scene is this man at sea on a raft made of luggage. And he's been there for days. And it's the middle of the night. And the moon is rosin full. And this scene lasts quite a while. It's just him trying to get up because he's so weak. And he struggles and he struggles. And finally he gets upright and he lifts his arms. And he said, "Oh God, I forgot how big you are." We can't forget. He is in everything that is good for us. And there is nothing that is good for us without Him. We have an idea about our wisdom. We have an idea about our technology and our intellect, that when the Lord moves on us, we got to decide whether we're ready. We think about it and we take it serious. And we think, you know, I'm going to have to do something about that someday. Some of you may have heard me use this terminology before. If you have, you can speak up. What would it mean to you if I said 86,400 seconds. Do you know what that is? It's 24 hours. It's the time it takes the earth to turn around once. In Hebrews, it makes a comment. It says today. It says today, while it is called today. How long is that? It's 24 hours. During that 24 hours, how much of it is yours? Which part of it do you get to have some kind of influence on? Any answers? I couldn't hear. Mark? Probably our active time is about 4 hours a day.
as far as what we're productive.
Because I'm retired and I don't have to.
Yeah. But right now, it's about 7:15, and I can't do one thing about the time that's passed. Nothing. But you know, I have till midnight, about 6 hours, a little less. Is that true? I don't know, do I? The future is not mine. What's mine? Right now. And that's the only time, right now. That's when I make decisions. That's when I serve God. We can't count on any more time. Mark, you said it to me. I'm trying to remember when it was. How far are we from eternity? Do you hear that? One heartbeat. I think that we think of the future as somewhere beyond our lifetime. When we read the prophets, it's not that we disbelieve. It's somehow we make it not apply. We have our own way of not believing, don't we? And it's that we don't take action. We don't change ourselves. And so tonight, right now, let's go from here. That's the real game. This has been halftime. You come in and get inspired, but now you got to go out and you got to live it. Live your seconds. It's the moments that count. It's the moments that make all the difference. It's the moments that change you forever. And you got to have God in each of those moments to temper you. To give you temperance, to balance your action, to guide it, that His will be done. It's Him that put every one of us on this earth. And there's another idea that I think we get wrong, and it has to do with our conflicts and our enemies. The devil has an ill intent. You know, which side is he on? Does anybody know? When somebody's just pestering you and making your life miserable, whose side is the devil on? Any answers? Huh? I'm deaf. He's on his own side. He is not on any of your sides. He is there to take the soul of everyone. Everyone. Those conflicts are there to distract you both. They're there to trip you both up, to make you both lose your soul. Think about that. Think about that. Pray for me. I'll pray for you. I hope that something will help you. Something will stick with you. And that you will make the Lord your guide on every decision. That you'll make the Lord your strength in all you do. That in your prayer, you would consecrate everything you do to the Lord. If you can't do it, for him, probably doing the wrong thing. Pray for me, I'll pray for you.